you. Praise the Lord. Would you take your Bible, turn to Hebrews 11. We've been there over the last few weeks, and this morning, the title of the message is Meaningful Worship, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, the very first man that is held up as a tremendous example in the 11th chapter. It's called the Hall of Faith. But the very first man, Hebrews 11 and verse 4, is a man by the name of Abel. But let me start in verses 1 and read down to verse 6. It says, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So if I can see it, I can taste it, I can feel it, it's not faith. All right, I can't taste it, I can't see it, I can't feel it. And people are always looking for those things in life, but that's not the basis of a person's faith. It's the evidence, it says, of things not seen. Verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And we found out this morning in our Sunday school classes about immediate creation. You know, the Lord, out of nothing, He created this world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. In fact, we went into the Scriptures and found out why we believe those are 24-hour days, because God said so in Exodus 20. He clearly said so in Exodus 20 that He created the world. So He's not saying those days are eons of time and different age. This is the Ice Age or this is some other age. No, He didn't say those things. He says 24-hour days. Then we've got here in verse 4, 5, and 6, two men that are great examples of faith. And we'll focus this morning only on the life of Abel, but let me read 4, 5, and 6, because verse 6 has a great truth about faith. Verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh." We could spend a year on that verse. It's just packed with truth. And so we only able to take about three little simple things out of it. We want to do that in just a minute. But let me keep reading in verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Hey, my ears are listening. I'm leaning forward. I want to please God. How can a man or a woman, a teen or a boy or girl, please God? Verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the starting point is believing God. Something is wrong with you today if there is not some issue of faith that God is asking of you right now. It may be financial, it may be health, it may be personal problems within the family. I can think of hundreds of different things that God has asked His people over the generations to trust Him in. But you've got something. And the only thing that will please Him is for you to believe Him about what He says about those things. Nobody pleases God outside of faith. And God has given you a marvelous opportunity to trust Him and to be a great testimony, just as Abel was in his day. Now, your life was designed, some of the things we've talked about over the last few weeks, your life was designed to model faith two marvelous ways. Number one, the wonderful faith that saves. Repentance of sin and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But trusting in what Jesus did on the cross, where God poured out His anger against our sin. Jesus took upon Himself the whole sin of the world, past, present, and future, and God poured out His anger and wrath on His own Son. And it was so bad that even God pulled a curtain of an eclipse across it for a number of hours as Jesus hung on the cross bearing our sin and suffering what God poured out upon Him. But God was satisfied. His righteous justice, holiness, and His love, mercy and grace all come together in Calvary, and Jesus has saved us. And so the model that God has for your life is a salvation. He wants you to be saved. I think about some of the great salvation experiences in the Bible. There's the Apostle Paul. Oh, man, I can just see him. He's bent over. He is a determined man. He didn't get to where he was in life by just taking things as they come. He was going down to Damascus. He was going to throw some people in jail for preaching Jesus Christ and identifying with him. He's going to stamp out the gospel once and for all. And then he met Jesus in the road to Damascus. And one of the great salvation experiences of all time. And you know, I just believe when we get to heaven, we're going to constantly hear the testimonies of folks and how God saved them, the millions upon billions that have come to know Jesus Christ over the ages. There's little Lydia. She was a very successful business lady over in Philippi, and she happened to stop by a prayer meeting. I'm sure she wondered what was going on by the riverside, just stopped over there. Maybe she heard them singing some of the Psalms. Maybe she heard somebody praying and wondered, what were they doing? And so she came over there, and she heard the gospel, and the Bible says God opened her heart, and she got saved, and she's forever recorded in the eternal Word of God, her marvelous salvation experience. The Lord did a lot of things there in Philippi. We could have gone to some other church or some other place, but there at Philippi, I remember there was probably the man who became head of the deacon board, I'm not sure, but anyway, he was, you know, before he got saved, he was a jailer. He was a cruel, sadistic man, took great pleasure in torturing Paul and Silas, putting them in the dirtiest and foulest cell that he could find in the innermost part of the prison, and putting them in stocks, even though he had laid bare their backs with stripes, and they're down there at the midnight hour singing praises to God, and suddenly, boy, an earthquake shakes that whole place. All the doors go open, and the man knows he's done for. Maybe he's being paid back. Maybe these men were good men. I don't know. I'm being paid back for what I did. He pulled out his sword. He's going to take his life. If he didn't, they would for him, because he was responsible for every man in that prison. And then Paul stopped him. He says, we're all here. And that man fell into the cell where Paul and Silas were. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he got marvelously saved. They went to his house. He cleaned Paul and Silas's their stripes. The whole family got saved. They all followed the Lord in believer's baptism. It's a wonderful time. And so you're an example of salvation. I hope you have a salvation testimony. You know, my grandfather, this was his salvation testimony for about 60 years of his life. He came forward in a service. They were having a big camp meeting there in the town, small town Tennessee, where he grew up. And he came forward. He was really moved by the preaching of the Word of God, and he came forward. And someone said, get down there and pray through. And so he got down there, and he prayed everything he knew. And then when he got up, they said, have you prayed through? And he said, I guess so. Great, sign this card. And for 60 years, he always looked back upon that. But he didn't have a salvation experience. He had never come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sitting in our home, as folks were giving their wonderful testimonies, just kind of taking turns around the gathering there, the family gathering. And he got to him and he said, I don't have that testimony. And he had an old chair he sat in all the time. And what a great picture emblazoned upon my mind. My grandfather on his knees, big tears falling on the cushions of that chair, crying out to God to save him and forgive him of his sins and come into his heart. He became a wonderful, dedicated Christian following those times. So you know, God has designed your life to be a great testimony of salvation, but also of sanctification. You know, we found out that there are people, I think we used the illustration of Fanny Crosby. It's hard to find a good church across the world that somewhere they weren't using. Either the special music, the choir, the hymns and songs that people were singing were written by that dear lady. And she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as a blind person. She wasn't born blind. A terrible, tragic mistake was made, and a doctor's error, and it cost her her sight for the rest of her life. But when someone asked her later in life, you know, do you regret that? Wouldn't you have been able to do so much more? And she recognized there's so much she never would have seen if she had been a person with sight, and that God designed her that way. She perfectly, wonderfully laid that at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and picked up the life that God had given her, and she trusted the Lord in it. And today, across the globe, people have been seeing. Early this morning, pray for our missionaries, and I thought about it. Most of them had done their day. They were finished. And I was praying for them to rest well, and that the preaching of the Word of God and the singing of the gospel songs where they were would just continue to minister in the hearts of their church families throughout this coming week. But somewhere, someone's singing about that, the wonderful issues of sanctification. There was George Mueller, And I think here in the South, we probably mispronounced that. But anyway, George Mueller, who was the famous there in Great Britain as the savior of the orphan. And the Lord laid upon his heart to try to rescue a generation of young people who were outcasts. They were orphans. They didn't have mama or daddy. If they did, mama and daddy couldn't take care of them. So they were thrown onto the streets to fend for themselves. And he took them in. And he didn't have a billionaire or a millionaire behind him. He just had the Lord. And every day he had to cry out to the Lord. There was one day, I'm sure you've heard the story, when they gathered all the children together and they got in their tables and they said, "We're going to return thanks for the food." And someone happened to ask, "Where is it?" And he says, "Not here yet." And so, but we need to pray for God to provide it. And so they prayed and thanked God for the food he was about to provide. And as they're finishing their prayer, there's a knock at the door. There's a man out front. He's a baker. He's got big things of milk. He's got bread he was delivering. And he said, "My cart is broken down. I don't know what to do with it, but I thought about you guys. Could you use this?" And you know what? He was used of God to be an example of faith. And so were you. There are challenges in your life, and God wants you to believe him in those challenges and trust him. In fact, you can't please him outside of that, but you please him so deeply when you just trust him in the issues that he places there in your hands. I do know this, the only rest you'll ever find in this world is in trusting God. Let me get you to flip back to Hebrews chapter 4. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord says, "Let us therefore fear," this is chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 1, "lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And how does somebody come short of the rest that God designed you to have? God doesn't want you to be a nervous wreck. God doesn't want you to spend your life in fear. The Lord doesn't want you to, for the devil to say boo and you to go hide under your bed. Hebrews 4 verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." There is a generation of Israelites who came to Kadesh Barnea, and they did not trust the Lord, and they spent 38 years of unrest, 38 years without peace, 38 years of misery until the last of the generation, 20 years older, up and older, passed away. And they never knew a moment's rest, nor will you, until you choose from your heart, upon the basis of the Word of God, not superstition, not emotion, but upon the great truths of the Word of God, to believe the Lord. And you need to hear his truth. You need to hear the testimony of the witnesses that God has handpicked around you. And you need to treasure the work of the Holy Spirit helping you to believe God. You have all the tools you need no matter what you're facing. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. We've got this gentleman by the name of Abel. I hope that you remember the simple Bible story or Bible account. When I say story, I mean true account. It's nonfiction. This really happened, and that is where the two sons of Adam and Eve came down to a moment where God required of them to come and sacrifice to him. And the Abel brought the best of his flock, and he offered that little innocent animal to the Lord. And Cain came, and he brought the best of the field. He was a farmer. He brought that to the Lord. But it's obvious that God rejected that, and it made Cain incredibly angry. In fact, he got so angry that he literally killed his only brother. Some of the saddest things in the Bible. But I tell you what, you have a problem believing God, you never know exactly how far that's going to take you, and it's not good. There are only two types of worshipers in the Scripture. I want you to know that, because you're one or the other, all right? One is the person who believes in fig leaves. Adam and Eve believed in fig leaves. They, remember, they sinned against God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord came looking for them in the cool of the evening where they normally had walked together in fellowship. And the Lord cried out and said, "Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam was hidden away. He was afraid. He was fearful. Not a healthy fear of God. He was just afraid. He was running, getting away from the presence of God. And he and Eve understood their nakedness and vulnerabilities. And they made fig leaves and sewed them together and covered themselves. And that wouldn't do with God. Remember, the Lord took an innocent animal and he slew that substitutionary animal. It was a picture of Jesus Christ from the time of man's first sin, that a substitute would die. Now that animal, and it begins there in the Old Testament, you can follow it all the way through, that there's a covering. It was a covering until Jesus Christ would take their sin away. Jesus took that sin of Adam and Eve, the very first sin. He took upon himself our sin, sins of folks yet born. He paid for those on the cross of Calvary. But there are two types of folks. One who are depending upon fig leaves, and those that are depending upon a substitutionary, innocent sacrifice for themselves. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the approach to God of Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so, number one, the Lord tells us it's very important, our approach to God, as we come and we worship the Lord. It was time to worship. And the Lord said, bring a sacrifice. And these two men, from their hearts, they revealed the kind of worshipers they were. And Cain was a man who believed in himself. And so he brought of the best of his fields, even though everything he knew about sacrifice that God had accepted, he had heard from his parents when they told many times, I'm sure, to these boys, you know what, we sinned in the garden, we don't want you to do that, we were separated from God. God, we heard his voice and we wouldn't hit ourselves and we took fig leaves and it was so pointless and foolish. Listen, you come the way of a substitutionary sacrifice to worship the Lord. But he came, the Bible says in verse 4, in boldness. I don't believe it entered into the heart of Abel at all that God would possibly reject his sacrifice, because the Lord had clearly laid out exactly what he would accept. I also noticed this. Well, the Bible says that Abel, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. It was not only his bold confidence, but the fact that his approach to God was based on commitment to the Lord. Let me talk to you for a minute here. And you know, if I say worship, most people say, oh, that's got to do with choruses, right? We have worship choruses, and it's got to do with music. And well, I do believe this. If we could take a peek over in heaven today, we'd be amazed at the choirs, angelic choirs, and the saints that have been saved that are there with the Lord and enjoying the wonders of heaven. We have some folks from our congregation who joined the Lord here just a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday morning. And they're with the Lord and the great music and the singing there. That fifth chapter of Revelation about being redeemed. I believe we're going to learn new words to the song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. And they're recorded over there in Revelation chapter 5. But really, true worship is based, number one, on a bold confidence in the Lord. You can sing your chorus 100 times. Nothing wrong with your chorus. You can sing Fanny Crosby's hymns 100 times. I think they're great. They're marvelous. But until your own heart, you come in bold confidence to God in the issues that you're facing right now, that God has laid before you, just as he laid before Cain and Abel and said, it's time to worship. I want you to go get a sacrifice. And you know, there's two types of folks. One are the fig leaves. I'm trusting in myself. I'm sure that Cain, Adam and Eve were not perfect parents. There's no such thing, right? They were sinful, humble people. And they tried to do the best with what they had to teach their sons. But one of the things that's very clear is that Cain is the firstborn. He was told over and over again, you're the man of Genesis 3:15. You are the one that God has promised. And remember, his name means a man from the Lord. And so when he was born, Eve said, this is a fulfillment of what God said when he slew that animal. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and clothed us, he said one would come to save us from the old devil and from what he does, and we'll be saved. And it's you, Cain. You're the one. And so he believed, unfortunately, in himself. I'm thankful that the confidence of Abel was in the Lord. And so he came the way God had said before, that they had been taught from Adam and Eve, and he brought the best of his flock, and he brought it to the Lord. But bold confidence and based on commitment to the Lord. Worshiping God involves commitment to God. Lord, I believe in your way, and I'm going to follow you. And then If your faith is functioning right, and please take a moment and let this one go through your mind and heart, it will build consistency. If your faith, these things that God lays before you, just as he did before Cain and Abel, it's time, gentlemen, it's time to bring a sacrifice to me. I want your heart to be revealed. And God is revealing our hearts in the issues of faith that he's asking of us. He wants us. Why? Because he doesn't know? No, because he does know. But we don't know. I think Cain felt like, I'm the man. I am the one. That's what my name means, a man from the Lord. I'm going to save everybody. And so he placed his faith upon himself. He was a fig leaf worshiper. God never accepts fig leaf worship. He only accepts the worship of the substitute, and that substitute is Jesus Christ. And so when your faith is operating right, you know what? It makes you faithful. Makes you consistent. Makes you consistent in the things that are right. Can I ask you something? How's your life going? You say, oh, preacher, I've got so many pressures and everything's going on in my life. I can't have devotions. And preacher, I've got so much going on in my life. I try to be a witness, but I'm just, my nose is at the grindstone and I'm just constantly, and I just forget and I'm sorry. Or preacher, yeah, I know I need to be in church. I know that's important, but you just don't understand the pressures that I'm under. And no, real faith, as we face these challenges, produce amazing consistency in us. And that's what the Lord wanted. Abel loved the Word of God. And he loved the will of God, and he loved the ways of God. He was committed to those things. And there was a great picture that came from Abel, and it didn't come from Cain. The picture was of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for our sins. As he slew that innocent animal, just as God had slain that little innocent animal for Adam and Eve and clothed them and took the fig, get rid of the fig leaves. Let me clothe you with this. And he clothed them as only God can do it. It was a great picture communicating Jesus Christ. And you have those moments when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And you let God change you into a new creature in Christ and fill you with His Spirit. You have those moments in times of God dealing in sanctification. Sanctification is making you useful to Him, restoring the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, that you were made to be a picture of by your very life in existence. And He restores that daily. And what a joy to approach God. Now, not only is there an approach here, but I'd love for you to notice the actions. And he believed here in his offering to God, to the Lord. And he understood, and that's some of the things we've been talking about this morning there in Revelation chapter 4, that last verse in that fourth chapter. And that is, he understood that the benefit of his worship was not him. I'm going to say that again. I appreciate you taking a moment, shifting gears, and thinking that one through. The purpose of worship has never been my feelings or my emotions or what I even get out of it at all. But the purpose of my worship is to glorify God and to that He would be glorified. And sometimes people are starting at the wrong end. When Cain got there, he thought, you know, what would best show how hard a worker I am and what a great farmer I am. And so he brought the best of his crops, even though he knew that was contrary to God's word, contrary to the will of God, contrary to the ways of God. But you know, it worked for him, and he felt really good when he offered it until the Lord said, I'm not taking that. There are many who feel that. And there's no basis in the Bible except that in some places, like Elijah on the mountaintop, when he asked God to take the sacrifice, that the fire came down and took it. But it does appear that immediately those men knew which sacrifice the Lord had accepted. And the whole issue is Abel was glorifying the Lord. Oh, God, I remember. I wasn't there, but my parents were, and I've heard it. Our whole race, our whole family plunged into the darkness of sin. God, your mercy and grace that you toss away those fig leaves and you gave my parents coats of skin and you covered their sin until Genesis 3:15, when that one will come and ultimately not cover the sin but pay for the sin. And I look forward to that. And so he was glorifying the Lord. Look what the Lord said in Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The Lord was pleased, blessed. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God was. So worship doesn't have anything to do with goosebumps on me. It doesn't have anything to do with toe tapping on me, raising my hands, and or any of those things. It has to do with pleasing the Lord. Now, don't miss this. When we genuinely worship the Lord, boy, we are blessed. We have a sense of something from our hearts unloaded to God, directing attention back to the Lord, and we are encouraged and blessed. Hey, don't you hate Mother's Day? Just making sure you're awake. Of course you don't hate Mother's Day. You love Mother's Day. Everybody does. Why? Because we get to focus briefly on the attention of a wonderful person or people that have touched our lives and blessed us. And it's such a drag doing that. Going out and shopping for them, keeping the flowers good so they're not wilted, getting the right car. Oh, it's a joy. Well, I can remember taking our boys and going shopping. We had such a great time. And they picked out some weird gifts. They needed a lot of direction. But you know, we had a great time because, and you know, the joy that comes to my heart when someone walks away and says, you know, it is about the Lord, isn't it? His might, His power, His plan, His glory, His wonder. It's not at all about you. You know what a joy comes to your heart. Oh, God, thank you. You have communicated truth through my life in some way. God, thank you for doing that. And so his actions in his offering to the Lord. Now, how do I glorify the Lord? The Lord is not asking me to go out this afternoon, find the best of my neighbor's flock, and take that and offer it as sacrifice. I'm glad to not be living in those days. You know, we don't offer any sacrifices here, and I'm thankful for that. But there are some ways that I worship the Lord and glorify Him. Are you ready? Number one, believing Him, faith. Greatest worship act that you can do is to not clap your hands during a chorus. Nothing wrong with that if you choose. Nothing wrong with raising your hands if you choose. But the greatest action you can do are not those things. It's a little more challenging and difficult. And that is just to choose from your heart to believe God. To believe what God has said about the circumstances you're facing. There are many witnesses that have come before you. In fact, that's what chapter 12 says, doesn't it? Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Hey, let's just believe the Lord and these challenges that God has sent. It takes faith to do that, but God is worshipped and glorified. And in this place this morning, we may have hit every note perfectly, read every verse without missing a word. The pastor may have preached and not murdered the English language one time in the grammar, and yet walk out of here without moving the heart of God at all. But if in this service and what we're facing, the great unknowns ahead of us, we believed God and trusted Him from our hearts, He has been genuinely worshipped. And that's what God wants. There's not only that, there's also an issue of furthering His kingdom. Would you go quickly? Time's getting away. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. I've got to go back toward the end, but back toward the front. Philippians, find that little epistle. Philippians. Now I'm having trouble finding it. All right, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, 10, 11. We love to read this here because God is building a kingdom. And He's building a kingdom as men and women, teens and boys and girls, come and surrender to Him. They bow their knee and say, oh God, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus means Jehovah saved. That's what Jehovah saves. But in Philippians chapter 2, He's building a kingdom. It's His kingdom. Not my kingdom. Not your kingdom. It's His kingdom. And He knows how to build it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name, which is above every name. Verse 10. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, all of God's creation. And verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How is he worshiped? When we further his kingdom. You know, there's an area of our life that the Holy Spirit begins to make us aware of. It's offending a holy God. Lord, I don't see anything wrong with that, but then again, wait a minute. I'm not God. I'm not the one that's sitting in judgment on this. And Lord, please help me to show me. And as you begin to read the Bible, suddenly you find so many places that God is addressing that issue. Maybe how you handle your money. Maybe your marriage. It may be how you're conducting yourself at work. But the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched by what's going on. And the Lord begins to show you, and by faith, you know, you just say, listen, Lord, this area of my life is going to be under your control. That day, spiritually, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, joined his kingdom, but you know what? There was still resistance in my life. Not for eternal life. I believed on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But God, in this process of sanctification, is helping me day by day to resemble the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what he says in Romans 8 and verse 29. And so there's issues of faith. There's issues of furthering his kingdom. And there's one other thing. That's the fullness of the Spirit. God's wonderful control over me. His wonderful control over me. Isn't it great as a Christian? I'm sure, I hope you've experienced it. You faced a situation that before you got saved, I mean, you would have exploded. You might have said or done something you'd been ashamed the rest of your life. But suddenly it happened right in front of you. Under your breath, you cried out, oh Lord, please help me. I want to have a right response. This is not about me. It's about you and your kingdom. Your rule over me is being challenged in these circumstances. Lord, help me. And you had a wonderful moment of the control, the fullness, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he gave you the words to say, and you responded. And praise the Lord did good things by the way that you handled those things. What is that called? Worship. How could you worship and glorify God if you're not filled with the Spirit? And filled with the Spirit means not like a pitcher of water that you keep pouring water in and ultimately it just kind of bubbles out. That's a wrong picture. Filled with the Spirit means controlled. And to be filled with the Spirit means that every part of you is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Your tongue, your responses, your eyes, your thoughts. And it's amazing how that when you choose to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, how it happens. You are under the control of the Holy Spirit. God gives you power. God gives you wisdom and the strength to do that. One last thing. If you'll go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we've looked at the approach of Abel here. We've looked at his actions, this wonderful offering to God. But we want to, just a second here, look at his attention. And I love the way the Lord finished this testimony about this man concerning his faith. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So he's dead, but we're talking about him thousands of years later. We're learning about how to trust God in our day-to-day circumstances, and that's an amazing thing. See, a couple of funerals in the last few weeks. It's terrible. As a pastor, you always know that funerals are coming because you suddenly, the Lord lays on your heart funeral messages. And you start looking around the congregation. I said that to be funny. All right, I don't really do that. But you do get some messages. And I have a little sheet of paper. And on there, it's not unenjoyable. Because it helps people with grief. You go in their home, you sit down with as many family members as can come, and you go through about 20, 25 questions about the person's life. Where did they go to school? What did they do for a living? What were their hobbies? And it's very interesting to finish, and you have a pretty good sense of that person's life, and it helps in having a service, a memorial service or a funeral service. And But as I file it away, and I always look at it once the services are over and thank God for His help in those times, I'm often moved. You know, there's not a whole lot to these brief years on this planet. And that I can ask someone about 20 to 25 questions and sum up their whole life. And that very briefly after a person is gone, most of their important things that they valued will be parceled out. And in the home they live, there won't be much evidence at all that they ever lived there. How quickly. But if you want to build a life and a testimony, and that's what God said about Abel, he did. It said, he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. If what will be left behind of you is that pocket knife that Pa had, you know, Grandpa had, or you know, that mixing bowl that Mama that she loved, and much more than that. I'm talking about a wonderful eternal testimony of someone who in that vital moment in life, unlike an entire nation of Israel who at Kadesh Barnea said, can't trust God, and they had 38 more years of wandering in circles without a moment's rest until finally a new generation said, let's go, we'll believe God. But in those moments that you'll believe God, I have the guarantee in Scripture that God says your impact will be forever. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and our pianist is coming to the piano. Two wonderful ways in which God has designed your life. We've been talking about it. Number one is salvation. I need to ask you this question as you get settled and get quiet and still as you can, as fast as you can. Are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Well, preacher, I don't think anybody can really know that. Well, that's a lie of the devil. It is. Yeah, because God's Word says, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Yeah, it's right there in the Bible. You can check it later. God has designed that in this life, you can have a wonderful confidence and assurance that if anything happened to you, you would meet the Lord. It's a joy. 14 times there in the Scriptures, the Lord talks about a believer dying. And He talks about it sleep. Not that their soul sleep and they are buried and they sleep down there in the earth. No, 2 Corinthians 5. We looked at that when Don went home to be with the Lord this Tuesday night here, this past Tuesday night, in the memorial service here at church for him, that 2 Corinthians 5 describes that absent from the body, present with the Lord. He. But the Lord pictures that transition from this life to the next as closing your eyes in sleep, relaxing, and you're gone. You're with the Lord. You open your eyes in heaven. What a wonderful thing. Do you have the confidence today that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Let me ask the second question. Do you have the courage, if you don't have that confidence, to get some help this morning in this place? In a moment, we're going to be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. The pianist over here will be playing. And folks are invited. Come. Come. Get some help today. Let someone take the Bible and explain fully. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It speaks about the fact that there's a need of someone to share the Word. Let someone share the Word with you and know the joy of putting your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Meet me here. Have courage. Step out. This is your Kadesh Barnea moment. I know that human nature says, well, if I turn around and walk out here, I'll do it next week. Or the next time I'm here, I will. Or I'll talk to someone after the service. My experience is you won't. Come now. You may be here this morning and you're a believer and you say, listen, I'm more critical than I ever thought. In this moment in my life, God is asking me, it's my Kadesh Barnea. God's asking me some faith and some very difficult things. And you know what? I need to acknowledge that, Lord. I'm going to believe you. I'm trusting you in that. I think I'd tell the Lord that. I think I'd come this morning, use these front pews and these front steps. And so I could do that right here in my pew. Sure you could. But the Lord is about open testimony. He's about folks kind of getting off their seat and saying and acknowledging things. And this morning, hey, I just lay it before the Lord. Lord, I see my Kadesh Barnea. That's that place, remember, where Israel was 11 days. That's all they needed to close the gap between them and the Jordan River, cross over. They're in the promised land, but they wouldn't go. And so for 38 more years, they wandered without peace and rest. And there's a lot of believers that are saved. The Lord has given them a Kadesh Barnea moment. They're on their way to heaven, but they spend their constant time without peace and rest. And why is that? Because they're just kind of wandering around in circles. Well, come on today and commit this thing to God. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this service today. What a blessing it is. You knew exactly who would be here. You know the needs of our hearts. You know the challenges that you've laid before us. And you're looking for people to be courageous in their faith. Lord, we look back at all these wonderful people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and it wasn't one of them had it easy. Every one of them had challenges. We want it easy. Doesn't work that way. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll commit those challenges of faith to you today, and we will determine to trust you in them. Help us. I pray for those that need a Savior today. Oh God, may they have the courage to step out for Jesus Christ. Lord, if you can hang on a cross as you did by that highway at a place called Golgotha and have that crowd jeer and laugh as you emptied out your life's blood for our sin, how can we be so ashamed, so filled with pride, that we can't humble ourselves and come today? God, help us to come. Those that need Jesus Christ on the first note and the first verse, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.